Hi, I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is God Talk for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM.
Where we'll be talking about the things that matter and grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective.
And our website is godtalkradioblog.wordpress.com. And Twitter is @NearFMGodTalk.
And you can join the discussion through our text line 087 979 5454. Well, today on God Talk, we have the privilege of having as our guest Emmanuel Eguare, who is a consultant surgeon, and he also does some other things. That's his day job, but as the interview goes on, I think we'll find out a lot more about him. Emmanuel, can you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself, where you live, what you do, your family and so on?
Yeah, thanks, Paul, for giving me this opportunity. It's been a privilege to know you also. My name is Emmanuel Eguare, and I am a consultant and surgeon and specialist colorectal surgeon working in Nurse General Hospital here in Ireland. I came to Ireland in 1995, so I've been here for about 24 years now, but they say you never become a full paddy, but I'm always striving towards becoming a paddy. I'm one of the youngest of five siblings from my parents. I spent most of my formative years in Ireland and in Nigeria, and I moved to Ireland to pursue my specialist program in surgery, and I've been here since then, and because the place has been friendly and very accepting to me. So that's the way it's been, and I'm happily married. I am to my wife, Sandra, and we have five wonderful kids who are all growing. Yeah.
So you're very well settled in Ireland.
Yeah.
What was it like growing up in Nigeria? I think most Irish people have very, very vague ideas. I remember when I was growing up, we heard about Nigeria mainly from sort of missionary magazines, and then, of course, there was the Biafra War a long, long time ago. Yeah. But what was it like growing up in Nigeria?
Well, yeah, growing up in Nigeria, which is a very multicultural environment, it was quite interesting, educative and challenging. I grew up in a family of five. My father was the head master of the school. My mom was a nurse in the local hospital. And it was a loving upbringing. And well, like you said, because the country is so culturally diverse in terms of culture and religion, so you have these diverse groups, like the northern part of the country, they're predominantly Muslims. That's not to say you don't have Christians there. You have Christian enclaves there who are actually stronger Christians because they face persecutions, you know, on a daily basis. And then you have the South that are predominantly Christians. So you will have the Southwest, which would be the Yoruba ethnic tribe, and the Southeast, the Igbos, and we are squashed in the middle as the ethnic minority in the Midwest. But all that would be Christians. So you have enclaves of Christianity in the North also. And but it is challenging because we have this friction going on all the time because the cultures are very distinct, and the religion accentuates that also in terms of the culture. But it's been a miracle that we are still in this union as a nation. But you can understand that when you have all this unrest, you know, coming from various parts, which is fueled to a larger extent by the religious leanings of some of these people.
And your own upbringing, Emmanuel, as in religious terms, how were you raised? Were you church going?
Oh yes, my father, who was the headmaster of the local school, was also the choir master and the organist of the church. So in my family, we were all brought up in the church. Once you can read, you are enlisted into the choir. So I was brought up as a choir boy from the very start, and I was in church until I went to the university. But I really did not come to a personal knowledge and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ until my first year in the medical school, when somebody invited me to a fellowship. And all this time I thought I had it all sorted. I'm a good boy and never partied, never smoked, never drank, and all that, which were my parameters for being a Christian. But when I went to that fellowship, the speaker said, God has, you know, everybody has a God-shaped vacuum in their lives. And until you have God to fill that vacuum, it will always be empty. If no matter what you think, if you have never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, you will have that emptiness. And this is what leads many people into addiction, because we are looking for things to fill that vacuum. And everything, nothing will fill it until you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. And when he said that, you know, it really struck a chord in my life, and the altar call was made on that day. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was in 1982, and I've never looked back. Thank God for that.
And had you been aware of that vacuum? Lots of people, I mean, sometimes as Christians, we talk about the God-shaped vacuum, and a lot of people will say, I'm not aware of any vacuum in my life. Were you aware of that?
Yeah, I mean, I thought maybe without my knowing, because I was doing a lot of things to try and fill that vacuum. I was an ardent choir boy. I went to church. I did everything. I would do things, you know, to try and be the good boy, you know, kind of, which I, to me, that was my way of filling that vacuum. But it never dawned on me that it's not something I have to do by myself, but I needed the Spirit of God to do it in me, you know. So all the time I was trying to do all this, I was a good boy and all that, but my name was not in the book of life. Okay. And until you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, you know, and that was something I had to do that day. And when I did it, there was a sea change in my life, and I began to experience this peace. I used to read my Bible, but reading the Bible now made different meaning to me. I had a different understanding of what the Bible meant. And when I went to church and I sang the hymns, every word of it now made a different meaning to me. So there was a complete change, because there was a relationship. There was some, it was like there was an interpreter in my life now interpreting the relationship to me in a very new way, in a new dimension.
So everything was really new to you.
Yeah.
The words that you had read and that you were familiar with, the hymns that you sang.
Yeah. Yeah. It was like I was reading literature before, and now I was reading a love letter, you know, so the difference was completely different, was completely new to me, you know. Just reading the Bible, I could recite the Apostles' Creed, you know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of our Lord, and all that. Mm. I just rattled through. But now, when I read the Apostles' Creed, every word of it makes meaning to me, you know, that, you know, do you really believe in the Lord God Almighty, that is the maker of heaven and earth, that is, you know, he was crucified for us, you know? So that's the difference it brought to my life. And so when the scripture says that, you know, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life, that's exactly what it means. You can read the Bible as literature, as letters, but when the Spirit of God comes in, it gives you life.
And you have the interpreter.
And you have the interpreter, the Holy Spirit in you, yeah.
Now, you had already decided to do medicine at that stage. You had already enrolled in the Faculty of Medicine.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then, so how did you, your decision to come to Ireland, how did that happen?
Again, that was for tutors, because I had graduated from medical school. I was working. I had just finished my internship, and I was working. And my consultant one day, who incidentally, he trained here in Ireland, and he just said, Emmanuel, I think you need to go abroad for your postgraduate. And he just scribbled the address of the Royal College of Surgeons for me and said, write to them and get the form, which I did. I wrote to the Royal College of Surgeons in Ireland. They sent me the form. I filled it, sent it back, and they sent me an admission letter. Went to the embassy, applied for my visa, got the visa, and the rest is history. So since 1995, I've been here.
You didn't think when you were coming to Ireland for the first time that you would be spending your life?
No, here. Never thought.
Raising a family here?
No, never thought of that. I know, because even when I was coming, my wife was in Nigeria. We just had our first daughter then. So she had just celebrated her first year birthday when I came to Ireland. But the rest, when I came here, one thing led to the other. And here I am now, 24 years later.
What were your impressions of Ireland in 1995, Emmanuel?
Oh, when I came to Ireland, the country was still very small then, but thankfully the summer I came was a very beautiful summer. And first thing I noticed, people were so friendly and everybody seemed to comment on the weather. Oh, gorgeous day, lovely weather. And even though they said it was the best summer, but I was freezing then. And the other thing I noted was people were so helpful. You know, if you're looking at the name of a street, they you know, then any black African, it's either you are a doctor with the Royal College or you are a university student. So when you're looking at the street, they'll ask you, are you looking for the Royal College? You know, so the number of black people in Ireland was quite few then. And even then, when I got into the system, every African doctor knew themselves, no matter whether you were in Kilkenny or Waterford or Limerick, we all knew ourselves. That tells you how few we were then.
It's very different now.
Yes,
sure.
Absolutely. The roads were down narrower then, the cars were smaller then, and the cars were definitely fewer then. You know, and I could remember still using the telephone box, you know, to
with
make
the
my
coins,
phone call.
Yes,
yeah,
coins
with the coins, yeah. But all that has changed drastically.
What are the main changes you have seen in this country in the 24, 25 years you've been here?
I just think it's the integration and the, you know, the amount of, you know, foreigners who are now here. You know, there's been a lot of sea change, and people are now more accepting that people can actually come in and make a life here, make a living here, and plan a future here, which wasn't the case when we started, you know. And I could just remember with Fawn then, when we go for interviews, you know, one of the questions you asked at an interview is, when are you going back home? You know, but I can imagine, I can't dare asking people that question now at an interview, you know.
No, I don't think that would be acceptable at all.
Yes.
It would be very poor interview practice these days to ask anybody when they're going home. And so you have a busy day-to-day life then as a consultant surgeon.
Yes.
Can you tell me a little bit about what your typical day is
Oh,
like?
My days, I come to the hospital on a daily basis. First thing I do in the morning, come to my office, pray and commit the day into the Lord's hand. So from 9 o'clock, and every day has a different shift. On the Monday, I have my outpatient clinic till late in the day. I have a minor operating session on Mondays. Tuesdays, all day, I'm doing endoscopies. And then on Wednesdays, I have administrative work. Thursdays and Fridays, I'm in the operating theater all day. And coupled with this, every day you begin your day with a ward run to see your patients in house, and then I'm on call every Thursday, which means I have to be around, you know, most of the time on Thursdays. But it's been very interesting. It's rewarding to have made a difference to somebody's life every day. You know, that makes the difference. You know.
I'm interested that you said you start your day with prayer, committing the day
yes.
to the Lord. I'm sure you've seen occasions when that has really made the difference, when
yeah.
you really needed help from outside yourself.
Yeah. Oh, yes, and that's something I don't take for granted. Every day I come to the hospital, it's a different challenge, it's a new challenge, even though sometimes the diagnosis might be the same, but the presentations are different. And then the other issue is I'm a surgeon, so I just pray God, use my hands, use me as an instrument to be a blessing to anybody I touch. Because you can do the same operation for two people, one develops a complication, the other one gets well and goes home. What makes the difference? That's where you need the God factor. And I tell my patients this, you know, when they say, oh, doctor, and after explaining to them the complications and everything, they say, ah, doctor, I trust you. I put my life in your hand. You know, I just said, oh, my God, you trust me enough to put your life in my hand. You know, I wouldn't trust myself enough to put myself, you know, that I trust God to help me. You know, I try to explain that to patients to make them understand where I come from, you know, that even though I do what I do and they like what I do, but at the end of the day, I know there is a higher power that helps me, that equips me, that gives me the ability to be able to do what I do.
Yeah. Okay. Emmanuel, listening to you, I think that that's a very, very full life already. You have a family, you have 5 children, you have a very busy job, but you do something else as well. Isn't that right?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm an ordained pastor, and I pastor a church along with another wonderful brother who is also a doctor. The name of the church is Living Grace Assembly, and the Lord spoke to us in 2013 that we needed to do this. At the beginning, we were wondering with trepidation that, look, we are doctors, full-time doctors, how can we combine this? And God said, no, all I want you to do is rely on me. And he gave us a scripture. It says, you know, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he just said, look, if you do that, he says, you will find rest for your soul. And that really gave us assurance. And when we started it, and God has been faithful. You know, God has brought people such as will be saved and has helped us to equip people, build people up, and people have been sent forth then to go and fulfill their ministries in the areas they want to function. And just to see the mixed, you know, population that come to the church, the Irish and people from other varied nationalities, it just tells you what heaven will look like, you know, the general assembly of the people of God. And that encourages me.
Yeah, the scripture speaks of us being saved from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Absolutely.
And so your church, would it be, what percentage are Africans of your congregation?
Well, predominantly a lot of them will be Africans now. So we're talking of 60 to 70% of them will be Africans. But there is a tendency to think all Africans are from the same nation. But that's far from it. So when you come into the church and you see everybody looking alike, but there are people who are Nigerians, Ghanaians, Cameroonians, people from Uganda, people from Congo, people from Zimbabwe, South Africa, Lesotho, you know, all parts of the world. You have people from Holland and, you know, different parts of the world coming together. And it's just beautiful to see that what the love of God does, binding people together.
Are there challenges because of the mix? Does that make it more difficult to you for you as a church leader?
No, interestingly, because right from the beginning, we knew that this was what God wanted us to do. So that has been the established culture. So, and it's amazing, so that no cultural, there's no cultural difference is being highlighted. You know, that we, first and foremost, we are children of God, that we have the blood of Christ flowing in our veins. And when we come from that viewpoint, it's more, you know, it's easier to understand what faith is than trying to, you know, delineate your own, cut out your own kind of patch, you know, on cultural basis. So we, culture hasn't been an issue in the church. You know.
So what does leading, pastoring the church involve for you, Emmanuel, day to day, week to week?
Yeah, on top of my daily work as a doctor, something God has disciplined me to do is to always listen to him, because to hear from him, to receive a word for the people of God. Because on Sunday, we have to share the word in the church, which also includes a Bible study session, a prayer session. So I always want to say, God, what do you have for your people for this week? You know, so it's something that has challenged me even when I'm at work, when I'm listening to the radio, I'm listening to commentaries on radio, I'm listening, God, what are you saying? You know, so that has been a challenging thing and has been rewarding, has trained me to look at this, to say, this is what God is saying. So it's something I have learned to do along with my work. But because of our reliance on God, it hasn't been a difficult thing, that every week God never fails to speak, you know, to his people. And it has given me a deeper relationship with God and time to study the Word of God more in-depthly.
We did a couple of programs on God Talk last year about hearing from God, listening to God. And I notice you've referred to that a few times. Also at the beginning you said God spoke to you about setting up the church. If you were somebody listening into our program today said, what does he mean? How do you hear from God? In simple terms, how would you explain that to somebody?
Yeah, you see, I would come from the viewpoint of relationship, that you have to have a relationship with God. You know, God, the Bible says that, it says, then you shall find me when you diligently seek me, you know? And that is something, that's a place we have to come from. That is, as if you abide in me and let my word abide in you, then you shall ask anything and it will be done unto you. Thereby is my Father glorified. So hearing from God is first knowing what language he speaks and what his vocabulary or his register of speaking is, That's finding the Word of God.
How does he speak to you? Is it usually through your reading of the Scripture?
Oh, yes. So it's mainly speaking, it speaks to me through the reading of the Scripture. But incidentally, even just listening to the news item of the day, God speaks to me, drops something and says, that is it, you know. And that just makes a whole difference. I listen to a news item on my way to work, and that just, you know, frames my day. And I'm beginning to say, God, what are you saying in this? You know, all I see kids or even patients come to my clinic. You know, different things. I say every day is, God, open my ears. Make me an instrument of your peace today. And everything I hear and see, I channel them through the filter of God to say, God, what do you want me to hear from this? What do you want me to learn from this? Even watching a movie on TV, I am listening. God, what are you saying through this? So that's the way I've channeled my life, that everything I hear, I filter it through the process of God to hear. God must be saying something through any of that.
Yeah, I'm intrigued by that because the Christian writer John Stott, I'm sure you know some of his books, and I remember he used to speak about what he called double listening. It's like as if we have two ears. So one ear was tuned to the news of the day, whatever is on the news, but as believers, the other ear is tuned also. What's God's perspective on this? What does he feel about this? What's his heart? Does he want me to do something about this? Does he want me to pray about it and so on?
Yeah, and that's where the Word of God comes, because when you hear things, the only way you can know if this is of God is to align it with the Word of God. The Word of God is his standard. So everything we hear, we should align it with the Word of God and say, is this the Word of God? What is God saying? How does this line up with the Word of God? And it's only by reading the Word of God that you can get that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Yeah. One final question, Emmanuel, because we're coming to the end of our time, unfortunately. The Scripture says in the book of Revelation, let him who is in ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In a sentence, what do you believe the Holy Spirit of God is saying to the churches in Ireland today?
Yeah, the Spirit of God is saying that, look, the Church of God in Ireland is facing such a tremendous, you know, an unrelenting avalanche of opposition at this time. And that people are becoming despondent, discouraged. But God is saying this is not a time to be discouraged. And he's saying that, look, when the enemy comes like a flood, he says, I, God, will lift up a standard against them. And it is important for us to know as children of God that this is a time for us to look back to God, who our help comes from. He is the only one that can help us to make a difference, make an impact, advance in his purpose at this time. The Spirit of God is saying there's an urgency about this. There is not a time for to be relaxed, because like Jesus Christ came and said, I will do the work of him who sent me while it is here today. This is our day. This is the time to do the work of God. And until we make that impact, we cannot rest.
I think that's a perfect word to finish on, Emmanuel. I want to thank you again for being our guest on God Talk. Emmanuel Aguare, thank you very much and every blessing.
Thanks so much. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you for listening to God Talk on 90.3 Near FM or at nearfm.ie, where you can listen back to this or to former episodes.
And you can tweet at Near FM God Talk. And this program is repeated at 5 a.m. on Thursday mornings.
So, until next time, God bless you all.